Church. This morning we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, join with me in Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our series as we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Proverbs. And this gives us the privilege to cover topics that aren't covered as often on Sunday morning. If Proverbs 5 is unfamiliar to you, this passage is one of the passages that's most similar to the book of Song of Solomon than any other part of the Old Testament. So this passage will be looking at sex and sexual intimacy and hearing what God has to say about the topic. Let's read Proverbs chapter 5. This is the word of God. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan. And when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembly of a congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain remain blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast to the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly is he led astray. Let's pray. God, we thank you for gathering us this morning, and we thank you for the book of Proverbs. Lord, we thank you that you guide us and direct us, and you speak to us on every issue of life in your word. God, we ask as we hear from this chapter that you would guide us and direct us, that you would conform us more to the image of your son. We ask that you would help us to see your design for sex and sexual intimacy. We ask that we would be able to see temptation for clearly for what it is. And we ask that we would be able to behold your son and worship you and live that out in our relationship, specifically when we consider our intimacy. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love the scenery of New York State. I love Niagara Falls. I love the Finger Lakes, the Adirondacks, even New York City and Long Island. There's some good stuff down there. There's so much to offer in terms of beauty and different places that you can visit. And I think that if we were to ask most people in our country, though, that don't really know the state and everything else in the state, many people, if you ask them what the best part of New York State was, they probably wouldn't mention the Adirondacks. And if you know me, you know I love the Adirondacks. I love to hike. I love everything up there. And my wife and I were even up there over the past couple days getting some hiking in and going to a wedding. But the Adirondacks are mainly a local gem that people outside of the state don't talk about much or don't really know what it is. But the Adirondacks have been designed with beauty, but they're often overlooked. And I think in the same way, if we ask most people around us in our culture, and you ask, what is the Bible all about? What's God talking about in his word? Most people might tell you forgiveness, or people would tell you love. People would tell you the Bible's full of rules or different laws you have to follow, and people might even say that the Bible has the message of grace in it, or the gospel. But many would fail to mention, and I think even us in the church, we'd fail to mention that the Bible has a lot to say about sex and our sexuality. And even as we look at the book of Proverbs, like what we've seen so far, I think it's like one in every four verses in these first couple chapters of Proverbs deal with the topic of sex and sexual intimacy. And this is important for us because we live in a culture that never stops talking about sexuality and sexual expression. Its opinions are loud, constant, and deceptively persuasive, especially now that we're in the month of June, or what our culture tells us is Pride Month, where every aspect of our culture is saturated in the sexual depravity of man. The world doesn't stop speaking about sexuality, but we must not forget what God says about this topic. We desperately need to hear God's voice and what he has to say about sexual intimacy and sex and how he has designed it and created it. And Proverbs 5 refuses to let us ignore God's voice, because God speaks clearly on his design and why it is good. This passage confronts the irresistible pull of sexual temptation, and it reveals God's intended design for our sexuality. It's a design that is meant to give us real delight and lasting joy. And we should know the cost, and we should know that while sexual temptation seems irresistibly sweet, in the end, this temptation is costly and it is deadly. As we begin to consider our passage, church, we must hear the voice of wisdom. The voice of wisdom helps us see sexual sin clearly. The forbidden woman seems irresistibly sweet, and she tempts those around her in sexually deviant ways, but they only offer momentary pleasure. Her appeal is strong, and her promises feel real, and her sweetness is designed to disarm us. And as we hear the voice of the forbidden woman at the beginning of our passage, we also need to know that this is not just speaking to men. This is God addressing his entire covenant community, men and women, young and old, single and married. The language of the forbidden woman, the temptress here, is just a picture of temptation itself. It's a voice that calls us away from the Father's design. And in our passage, the Father is exhorting the Son to be aware of this adulterous woman. And this morning, Proverbs 5 is calling us to consider any sexual temptation and how it pulls us away from God's design, no matter who we are. So whether you're a teenager navigating new desires and curiosity, or maybe you're a single adult who has longing for love and you're battling temptation digitally, or maybe you're a married person who feels unnoticed and undesired, and you're tempted to look for sexual pleasure elsewhere, you need to hear the words from your wise Heavenly Father today. So first, know that this pleasure that sexual temptation offers is only momentary. The adulterous woman appears to offer life and intimacy and satisfaction, but really all she does is offer bitterness and bondage. The woman appears to be as sweet as honey and as smooth as oil. And if you live back in the time of ancient Israel, these two things were two of the best things that you could get, the two of the best things that money could buy. And I think this is kind of like cotton candy today. These two things, they look nice, they're sugary, they're irresistibly sweet, but like cotton candy, as soon as you put it in your mouth, it melts into nothing. And maybe you've seen this when one of your kids, or you've seen a little kid take a bite of cotton candy, and at first they're really excited because it's sweet, but then they get it in their mouth and it just melts away into nothingness. And then the kid is frustrated because there's nothing left. They had sweetness for a moment, but that pleasure went away instantly. There was nothing left. And this is like the sexual temptation that we all face every day. It's sweet. It seems irresistible. It seems like it will fulfill every desire we have in the moment. But this is a lie. This temptation tells you, hey, just one more click and you can get to the pornography that you desire. Or just one more page and you can read something smutty in a book you're reading. Or just one more suggestive text or DM to someone else. Or it tells you, I'll just take my wedding ring off once at this conference, and I won't do it again. But do not give in to the voice of temptation. because temptation, the voice of the forbidden woman, is revealed to be as bitter as wormwood. And I realize wormwood isn't something that we interact with every day now, but wormwood was something that was so bitter and so detestable that the worst life forms at the time, like, would resist it. Like, maggots wouldn't even bother to deal with wormwood. They would steer clear from it, and they would not tolerate it. This is kind of like black mold, or this is something that is the worst of the worst. It is poisonous filth that is designed as dessert. This pleasure that the woman offers is momentary, and yeah, it's sweet as first, like all sin is, but it ends up being disgusting. And not only is this temptation something that is momentary, but ultimately it is destructive. So this temptation that is offered seems pleasurable, but it only destroys. And there is a high cost to this temptation. The wise father reveals that this pleasure that the woman offers will only just drain your strength. This pleasure that the woman offers will only steal your years and destroy your reputation. This pleasure that she offers will only drain your wallet and wreck your family. This pleasure leaves you with shame and sorrow. This promises freedom, but it ends just in slavery to your sinful desires. I think as we think about this, it doesn't sound like pleasure when we see it for what it really is. It sounds like anguish. It's a slow death. I think what this passage is doing is it's exposing sexual sin as not just something that's immoral and wrong, but it's also irrational when we consider its end. And knowing that this is a real temptation we face, the wise father exhorts his son to stay away from the forbidden woman because it's foolish even to flirt with sin. And instead, we're called to flee the voice of the forbidden woman. The father isn't here just telling us, don't sin. Instead, he's offering an exhortation not to even start down the path that leads there. We're told not to just to manage our temptation, but instead to get out. Don't click one more time. Don't read one more page. Don't send one more message. Don't continue to scroll down a rabbit trail that will not satisfy you in the least bit. Knowing that this is a real temptation, the Father shows us she shows the son the beauty of God's design in compared and contrast with the forbidden woman. And we are intended to delight in God's good design of marriage, where true delight and real joy can be found. And we must embrace this true delight and lasting joy that is found in God's design for marriage. One man, one woman for life. The father shows the son that true delight comes from finding pleasure and satisfaction in one spouse. Pleasure is not found in limitless, unguarded sexual expression. Instead, it's found in joy-filled, God-designed covenant union with your spouse. As we look at Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19, maybe you were taken aback at some of the words that were used there. Is the Bible really this detailed and this clear about sexual intimacy? I think the answer is yes. The Bible is clear and direct on this. And this passage, like I mentioned before, is even alluding to Song of Solomon and reminds us that sex should be pleasurable and should be enjoyable because God has designed it. Because pleasure itself is created by God to be enjoyed by his people. I think C.S. Lewis illustrates this really well for us in his book, The Screwtape Letters. And some of you might be familiar with this book, but if you're not, this is just a fictional account where like one demon is writing to another demon to mentor him in a way to tempt God's children. And in this passage, the demon that's mentoring this other demon writes, he says, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on God's ground. Because pleasure is God's invention, not ours. Pleasure, God made all pleasures. And all of our research so far has not enabled us to produce one thing that was pleasurable. All we can do is encourage humans to take the pleasures that God has created and use them at times or in ways or in degrees which God has forbidden." This mentoring demon goes on basically to say that, so we're trying to push every pleasure away from its natural God-given form towards a version that is the least natural, the least reflective of its maker, and the least truly enjoyable. Because sex is a good pleasure designed by God for our enjoyment in marriage. And verse 19 points us to literally enjoy our spouse's figure, and it says, enjoy. It says, enjoy how God has created your spouse. Scripture doesn't shy away from marital pleasure. Instead, it celebrates it. God has designed your spouse and even their body and your desires for enjoyment. This is a gift that God has given you. He's given you this for lasting joy. Compared to the momentary pleasure of the forbidden woman, this makes lifelong monogamous covenant union with your spouse that much better. Proverbs 5 is telling us to enjoy our spouses. I think as we consider our relationship with our spouse, I hope that some of you are reminded of your wedding day, or maybe you're reminded of your wedding night, or maybe you're reminded of your honeymoon. This passage should call cheerful memories of what God has done in your relationship with your spouse. And Abby and I were at a wedding yesterday, and one of the phrases that was used in the vows that the couple made to each other really stood out to me. And I'm sure most of you use the traditional vows in your ceremony. So this is something that you have covenanted together with your spouse on your wedding day. Likely you've said this. And the line that stood out to me was, forsaking all others. And I think that line captures really well what Proverbs 5 is teaching us. Because we are called to forsake all other forms of sexual temptation and give all of our sexual desire, pleasure, everything to our spouse. This is a joy-giving, a delight-producing kind of intimacy that God points us to in this passage. And as we forsake all others for our spouse, we realize that my eyes, my body, my sexual pursuits, my imagination, everything is for my spouse. And no doubt, this is a high standard that we are called to. And we must look to Christ if we are to truly forsake all others and truly find all of our sexual satisfaction in our spouse. And as we look to Christ, and maybe you're here and you're not married this morning, or you don't have a spouse anymore, or you don't have a spouse yet. And I think as we look to Christ, we can understand that Christ is our bridegroom. And as the church, we await the marriage supper of the Lamb, or we are united to Christ forever in eternity. And I think as we look to Christ, we can understand that Christ is our faithful bridegroom who is faithful and who restores what sin has ruined. Because the sexual temptation in the forbidden woman has corrupted sexual pleasure in our culture, in those around us, and even in our walks at various times. And we understand that sin doesn't just break rules, but it breaks relationships. Sexual sin fractures trust, and it wounds intimacy, and it distorts desire. But the good news is that as we look to Jesus, Jesus does not merely forgive sexual sinners, but he restores them. He heals what lust has twisted. He renews what shame has stolen, and he rebuilds what unfaithfulness has shattered. And Christ also hasn't just left us to do it on our own. He hasn't left us to figure out how to please God in terms of sexual intimacy alone. Instead, he has provided help for us. So when the forbidden woman says, follow your desires, and the world reinforces this with everything you see on social media or everything that your coworkers say to you, you can know that the gospel urges you, if you are God's child, to transform your mind and conform your desires to God's plan for your life. Jesus doesn't just tell us to stop wanting the wrong things and make more rules for us to follow. He doesn't just leave us to do it on our own, but instead he gives us his word to us, and he gives us his spirit to indwell us so that we can love the right things. And do you realize this? You have these two gifts if you are God's child, to live in a way that pleases him. You have God's word and you have God's spirit. And God's word is a gift to you so that you can live in a wise and godly manner. And I would ask you this morning, does your life show that this is a reality? Do you truly depend on God's word for killing sin and becoming more like Jesus? Is your hope in defeating sin in your life tied to a regular rhythm of time in Scripture? I would encourage you, if the answer to those questions is no, we have a plan called Words to Live By where we memorize Scripture together, and this month we're memorizing Psalm 1, and all throughout the Psalms, killing sin and living in a way that is pure is connected with memorizing Scripture. So if you want to live in a way that pleases God, memorize Scripture, store it in your heart. I think another thing is that if you are struggling to find a Bible reading plan that works for you, I'd encourage you to grab a copy of Read Together over there and read the Bible along with us. It's just one chapter in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament every day. And as you build that rhythm, you trust that God's word to you is sufficient, and then you can live out what God has for you in his word. We trust that what God has for us is the best. In addition to God giving us his word, he's also given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And this is where we have hope for fighting sexual temptation, because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and lets us know where we are being tempted in a way that it doesn't align with God's character and his word. And also, we have the fruit of the Spirit that shows us we're walking in a way that is indwelt by the Spirit, but also it can show us and give us hope that we're growing. And various fruit of the Spirit like love, joy, peace, or self-control are help us with indicators to show that we are growing in a way that pleases God and shows that we're walking with his word. And as we have the Spirit indwelling us as his children, I think the hope is that this actually frees us from sinful temptation. We're no longer bound. We're no longer a slave to sin. Instead, we are bound to Christ because the Spirit has liberated us and joined us with him. And I think as we consider these gifts that God has given to us so that we can walk in a way that pleases him, we can also realize that as we look to Christ, that Christ offers us a better pleasure and a greater joy. So this forbidden woman offers momentary sweetness that seems irresistible, but Christ offers us eternal peace, eternal security, and lasting satisfaction. The world offers sexual freedom that leads to slavery to your desires. Christ offers slavery to righteousness that leads to freedom so that we can walk in the newness of life that he offers. Jesus is not the enemy of pleasure. He is the designer of pleasure. He is not the killer of joy. He is the giver of joy to his children. In Christ, sexual desire is not suppressed or removed. Instead, it is redeemed and made whole and given its rightful design. So Christ, our faithful bridegroom, restores the broken desires and leads us in the joy of covenant love. And I think knowing this, the end of our passage gives us a choice to make. God is calling you to make a decision. Will you be enticed by the voice of the forbidden woman, or will you listen to the voice of wisdom? As God's children, we must trust that God's wisdom is better, and we must know that it is senseless to choose the forbidden woman because of the pleasure of the presence of God and the perils of sin. And that's what this, after the verse in Proverbs in verse 20, he asks us this question. And he causes us to consider these two things, the presence of God and the pleasure of sin. Or the presence of God and the perils of sin, my bad. So the presence of God, verse 21 tells us, and he makes it clear that everything that we do is done before God. This should cause us to fear the Lord more. This should cause us to want to live in a holy manner that is pleasing to him. And as New Testament Christians, as we consider the fact that not only is everything done before God, but also that we are united to Christ and indwelled by the Spirit, this should cause us to stop and consider the implications that this has for sexual temptation and sexual sin. Because if we're united with Christ, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we don't want to unite Christ with an adulteress. We don't want to unite Christ with a prostitute, because since we're united with him, we're called to live in a way that realizes that reality and then lives out what God has called us to. And so knowing this, God has provided a clear reminder to help us silence the temptation of the forbidden woman, because there are deadly perils to sin. Notice verses 22 and 23. It, the voice of wisdom tells us that sin is a snare. And once we start down the path of immorality, it's easy to get trapped. So one flirtatious joke at work becomes emotional detachment. And what felt playful at one time then becomes a secret you have to hide from your spouse. Or one late night Instagram search becomes a pattern for seeking out sexualized content. You tell yourself you're just scrolling, but your heart is hunting for an outfit that's just a little more revealing on someone else. One moment you're fantasizing about someone else, and this becomes a mental habit that you can't shut off. Your imagination becomes a prison cell. One moment, one decision to watch a show with explicit scenes becomes desensitized appetite for more. What once shocked you now barely registers as wrong. One fantasy becomes a distorted expectation of real relationships, and you start comparing your spouse or your future spouse to an illusion, something that is not real. We get trapped in these sinful patterns. And we know that the world around us is filled with false promises and false pleasure. Social media, friends in college, those at work tell you that this limitless, unguarded sexual experiences and that they will bring fulfillment. You don't have to wait until marriage. You don't need to consider your spouse in the decisions you make when you're out of town. You deserve to be happy, so fulfill your desires. But wisdom reveals that sleeping around, that watching or reading pornography, and that infidelity only bring ruin. They are a trap for you. You will get caught. There is no lasting delight. There is no true joy. This is only ruinous and destructive. And not only will this cause ruin now, but this sin leads to death. And our passage doesn't mince words when it comes to sexual sin. Like all sin, we know that it ultimately leads to death. But the writer of Proverbs here makes it clear that sexual sin, giving into the voice of the temptress, will lead to death. Romans 3:16 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. And just as the Father in our passage presents the Son a better way, and that better way is marriage, so does Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, because the Son, who perfectly obeyed the Father in every way, died on the cross for your sins, so that you could have newness of life that's found in Him and in Him alone. So maybe this morning, you realize and recognize that sinful sexual pleasure is momentary, and it has never brought you true joy. You long for more, but you don't know where to look. You keep going to pornography or sleeping around with other people, and you feel trapped in this cycle of sexual temptation. And nothing satisfies. Nothing ever satisfies and actually brings fulfillment. Well, this morning, you must look to Christ. You must trust that His way is better, and you must trust that His design is best. And if you haven't, I would urge you to repent and turn to Him today. Because you, as hard as you try, as much blockers as you set up on your phone, and as many safeguards you put to not sleep with other people, you cannot do this on your own. You need to be indwelt by the Spirit to actually have real growth and real killing of sin in this area. You must repent and turn to Christ. There is only freedom found in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you believe that there isn't healing for you. Maybe you're so sexually broken and you think that you're in the depths of sexual sin and you think that you're too far gone. Well, remember what we just sang a couple minutes ago? Completely known, completely loved, I'm covered by the Savior's blood. Because if you're a child of God, when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't see your sinful past. He sees Christ and His righteousness. And He calls you to walk in newness of life that you've been given because of what Christ has done. You shouldn't stay in your sin. But because of Christ, you have hope. And because of Christ, you don't need to have shame as you walk in sin. Instead, turn to Christ. There is forgiveness to be found. There is new life to be found. You are completely known and completely loved. And God the Father loves you and looks on you as a son, looks on you as a daughter of His. And He sees the Savior's blood. Walk back to Him. Turn back to Him. And yes, these things are sinful. And sexual sin is devious, and this temptation that we face every day is pervasive in online and in our workplaces and all around us. But for all of us, there is hope to be found. We know that we can look to Christ, and I would urge you, if maybe you're sitting here and you don't even see this as wrong, and you're struggling to see why we're even addressing this, why anything sexual is even worth being addressed, and if the Bible should even have any impact on your life. Well, I would encourage you, and I pray this morning that you would realize that God has created the world, and he has the design for the world. And just like he has a design for the world, he has a design for sex. And I pray that soon you would know that this sexual fulfillment you're looking for outside of God's design will not satisfy. We pray that this would ultimately lead to a breaking point, that you would repent and trust in Christ, because there is no satisfaction to be found in sexual sin. You need Jesus Christ, who is a better, he offers lasting joy, he offers true delight and eternal pleasure. We look to him this morning as his people, and if you don't know him this morning, we pray that you would repent and turn to him. The gospel is good news for all of us this morning, and it's particularly good news for those of us that are sexual sinners. Because Christ, who is our faithful bridegroom, restores our broken desires and leads us into the joy of his covenant love. In a moment, we're going to turn and remember his covenant love to us as we celebrate communion and remember his death on the cross and his victory and resurrection. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to come to the communion table and celebrate what God has done. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what you've done in your Son, and we're grateful that even in the depths of sexual temptation and in the depths of sexual sin, Lord, that hope can be found. We know that sexual sin is a trap. We pray that you would free anyone struggling with that this morning because of what Christ has done. We pray that if someone here does not know Christ, they would repent and turn to him. God, there is joy and delight found in your design, and there is eternal peace, satisfaction, and hope found in your Son. We ask you to remind us of that and what we have to look for in eternity, and we ask that you would help us to look to your Son this morning in worship and awe, and just know that his design is better. God, you are good. We're thankful for your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.